We're turning this evening to the Old Testament book, the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 6. Ezekiel chapter 6. We read together the first 7 verses of the chapter. Ezekiel 6, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel, and prophesy against them, and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys, Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. And your altars shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols. And I will scatter your bones round about your altars. In all your dwelling places the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to these verses from His Word for His name's sake. Tonight I want us to direct your attention to a couple of verses which at first glance are somewhat strange as a text. And yet I think they are the message of God for this evening. Verses 4 and 5. Your altar shall be desolate, your images shall be broken. And then especially these words. And I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols. And I will scatter your bones round about your altars. We hear a lot these days about ours being what has been termed a post-Christian society. I think that that is a very accurate description of America today. It is certainly not a Christian society. I think that there was a time when, if any society in modern days could have aspired to the name Christian society, perhaps America could have taken that title. But certainly it is not a Christian society today. What governs this nation, and I emphasize what governs it, is the conscious, deliberate, willful, and wanton rejection of the Bible and of its God and of its Christ. In this post-Christian society, as we all know, it is illegal for schools to pray or even read the Bible. As one company found out, according to newspaper reports, it is even illegal, at least it has been found in this case, illegal for a company to require its telephone operators in the month of December to answer the telephone, Happy Holidays, or even simply greetings. That may sound too much like an endorsement of something remotely connected with Christianity. This is official America today. But America is not a nation without an official religion. In place of God and of His Christ, this nation has deified man and has erected its shrines to the gods of the so-called New Age. Of course, the New Age is only the old age, the old heathenism dressed up in the tinsel and the glitter of Hollywood. It worships man. It worships the earth. It worships even demon spirits. It is the deliberate rejection of God's light to embrace the devil's darkness. Of course, this new religion has its new morality, which is a euphemism for the old immorality. It is the repudiation, literally, of the right of the Creator to determine what is right and what is wrong, what is moral and what is immoral. This nation tonight is sinking in a sea of moral relativism where nothing is right, nothing is wrong, unless it happens to hurt the purse or the ease or in some way to make an infraction upon the so-called freedom of the person doing the deed. I would say that the license that is now so prevalent in America is destroying all true dignity. We hear so much about human rights. We hear so much about human dignity. The moral license that is so accepted and endorsed by Congress, by courts, by churches, and by people. This moral license is so destructive of all liberty that I believe it is the number one enemy in this nation and is doing more to destroy America than all the external forces who have ever come against it or ever could come against it. Sometimes in this repudiation of the Bible and its Christ, the name of Christianity is even invoked. There is a new theology. It's abroad in the major denominations and churches of the land. This new theology is really the old line apostasy that seeks to throw a cloak of respectability over the wickedness of the nation's sin. Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 6, I think, perfectly describes the program of the apostasy. She hath changed my judgments into wickedness. Isaiah speaks of the same apostasy. They call evil good, and they call good evil. That is the program of the new theology. This apostasy can dignify the most wicked abominations that modern society indulges in and call them acceptable. Certainly they're not reasons for the wrath of God or the censure of men. That's how the apostasy, so-called Christian ministers, can appear on television and in print and say that abortion on demand is a Christian choice, that it is not the wanton murder of innocent children. That's how these same apostates can appear in the same forum and say that sodomy is a legitimate expression of Christian love instead of the abysmal abomination that the Bible says that it is. This is post-Christian America. But you know, apostasy always comes at a dreadful price. When idolatry replaces the religion of truth, it always comes at a dreadful price. The nation of Israel committed the same crime in its day that America is committing in this day. And therefore Israel stands forth as a flashing reminder and warning to this nation as to what the dangers and the doom that undoubtedly lies before it really are. There is a very basic principle doctrine in Scripture. The wages of sin is death. Awful apostasy always brings upon it awful judgment. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 18 spells it out. Therefore will I deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Judgment is the inevitable result of apostasy. The history of Israel, aye, indeed the history of many another nation, but the history of Israel sounds a trumpet blast of warning in the ears of Americans today that their nation stands on the brink of divine judgment. The text we have taken this evening has one very simple meaning. Read it carefully. I will cast down, middle of verse 4, I will cast down your slain men. Notice the words, before their idols. I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols. I will scatter your bones round about your altars. What is the message? What is the meaning? It's simply this, that the nation is perishing at the shrines of its idols. It is perishing at the altars of its manufactured gods. That's the meaning of this text. Those who bow down to manufactured gods will lie as corpses slain by the sword of divine judgment. They will lie as corpses and rotting carcasses before those same idols. And that, my friend, is the somber message of this text to the nation. It is very easy to be so nationalistic that you become unwarrantably optimistic about the future of your nation. America is not Israel. And therefore the parallel is not exact in every way. But nonetheless, America is in danger. And the sooner God's people waken up to that fact, the better. And the sooner God's people realize there is something more important than the American dream, and understand that soon you're going to have the American nightmare, the sooner God's people get to business in the things that really matter and start to give themselves to the work of the real salvation of this nation, the better. We need to start dealing first with our own sin as Christians. We need to start a real work of separation in the lives of God's people from the very iniquity that is cursing this country. Second, we need to deal with the apostasy in the churches. There needs to be a rekindling. My, how this fire has gone out. There needs to be a rekindling of the blazing fury of a godly people against apostasy. There was a time when God's people in this country fought apostasy to the death, and they defeated it largely in the churches. At least they defeated it enough to separate from those churches and leave them an enervated mess. But today, we have a return by so-called evangelicals to the very fold of the apostasy from which they were supposedly separated. We need to have a rekindling of the battle against apostasy. We need to become aware that there is something much more important than taxation. There is something much more important even than political ideology. We need to be aware that today this nation is at the crossroads. And unless God's people, as a people of God, we'll pray through and labor through. And I'm not getting into all the ways in which Christians may be active unless they will seek at every level to oppose the idolatry of this day and demand an accountability of the people they send into office that they will stop the rot and stop listening any more to the trivial excuses of elected representatives, that as soon as they're elected, they become the slaves of a party machine, and they cannot take their stand, and they can't sound extreme, and they have got to carry the consensus with them. The consensus will take this country to hell, and the sooner we have a demand of people that they will stand for what that Bible says, no matter if their fellow congressmen go with them or don't, the better for this nation. I'm not here to preach politics. I have no interest in the Republican Party. I have no interest in the Democratic Party. I have no interest in a third party. I have no interest in getting involved in the internal party political matters of this nation. I have an interest in what that Bible says about the nation that you live in. And I want to tell you, God calls us to recognize that unless there is something dramatic, by way of an intervention of grace, this post-Christian society is going to be a society damned at its own altars. You think of the manufactured gods before which Americans daily bow in worship. Think of them and realize they're damning this country. It's a solemn message, and yet there is, if you read on, a message of hope. There is a message that God's people can see God intervene in grace. But we have got to take this seriously and not simply sit back and put our hope in some political machine, some economic ideas or programs. Those things, good as they may be, will not do the job. We need to see God intervene in grace. But of course, we must not limit the meaning of the text and the warning of the text to the nation, because it's equally applicable to individuals. The departure that individuals are guilty of from God toward idols will cost them very dearly. And if you're in this meeting tonight, as a person brought up under the sound of the gospel, if you're in this meeting tonight as one who has had every privilege and yet has turned aside to some manufactured god, then this is a word for you, because it speaks of sinners slain by their own idols. Now, we look at these verses and we simply ask the question, who are these corpses? Who or what are these carcasses that are lying there before the idols with their bones scattered around the idol altars? Who are they? Well, we can say first that they were once highly privileged. These were people who, above all other people on earth, were spiritually privileged. These were members of the only nation on earth with the written word of God. These were members of the society that had been blessed of God more than any other on the face of the whole globe. These were people who knew the way of truth. These were people who were greatly blessed and advantaged by all the benefits produced by God's gospel and by God's truth. But they turned away. Isn't that what Isaiah the prophet lamented in chapter 1 of his prophecy? He says in verse 2, "The Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, or woe, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." This is a description of the very people that now Ezekiel is describing as carcasses and corpses lying before their altars. A people once highly privileged in spiritual things, but they turned away. They refused the gospel of grace. They despised the good news of pardon. Isaiah says again in chapter 28 and 12, to whom he said, "This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing." And then he adds, "Yet they would not hear." Now here are the people that Ezekiel now sees as corpses and as carcasses, highly privileged, turning away from the Word of God and from the God of the Word, refusing the gospel, despising salvation, repudiating God's pardon. They would not hear. And if you look carefully at what Ezekiel's saying, you'll understand that they persisted in this sin to the bitter end because they were still at their idols when God came and slew them. Now, this is the picture. Who are these corpses? People brought up under the sound of the Word of God. People who lived their lives under the shadow of, you, as you would put it, of the church. People who knew the Ten Commandments. They knew the Word of grace. They knew the invitation of the gospel. They knew the way of life. But they turned away unto idols, to man-made gods. They perished. In the New Testament, you discover during the ministry of Christ, the cities of Capernaum and Bethsaida, etc., they were like this. The Lord Jesus did many mighty works there. In fact, the Bible said He did most of His mighty works in Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. What tremendous things the Lord did in those places. Can you imagine? God Himself walked in their midst. The Son of God Himself did tremendous miracles of power right in their midst. What happened? They were exalted to heaven. They were right at the gates of heaven. They saw things that few people in the history of the world have ever seen. But they were brought down to hell. What a message that is. There are many, many people who have been well churched. They have done the same thing. They have rejected the Lord for idols. That's the danger. That's the awful danger that faces men and women and young people who are brought up in the church. They're brought up under the sound of the Word of God. They're taught the gospel. They're made to understand the way of life. This is the danger of rejecting the Lord for some manufactured God. Sometimes it's the God of lust. That's the God above all other gods that is damning America today. Don't blame the devil on it even, although he'll certainly exacerbate it. But this worshipping of the God of lust. When I was going home from church this morning, I listened to a little part of a sermon by the late J. Vernon McGee. And by the sound of his voice, he was a much younger man when he had preached it. So this is a sermon probably preached 25, 30, maybe more years ago. J. Vernon McGee was complaining, lamenting the awful incidents of lust and wickedness in America in his day, and the influence of Hollywood and its so-called stars. He was lamenting that to follow these people was simply to take us a trip or a guided tour through the sewer system of Los Angeles. Not a very inviting prospect. And I wondered if he had to lament then, what would he say today? What would he say today? The God of lust. The God of so-called pleasure. The God of worldly riches. The God even of some other religion. Man, this is a day when it has come to pass, as Paul prophesied, that they will heap to themselves teachers because they have itching ears. They're itching for something different. They don't want the old gospel. They don't want the old Bible. They don't want the old truth. The prophet Jeremiah tells us to get back to the old paths, but these itching ears are crying for a new religion, a new way. And of course, it's only the old way of the serpent that's as old as the devil himself. But this seeking after idols will always curse people. The people we're looking at in this text did all these things. But now in the text they're dead and their bones are scattered at the very shrines that they erected to their sin. Every departure from God for idolatry is deadly. The Word of God, my friend, is very full of warnings of the responsibilities that come with the privilege of hearing God's Word of truth. Tonight, I bring this to your attention because there are people here who have heard this word again and again, and you're still not saved. There are people here, and you have, from as long as you can remember, heard and heard and heard again the truth of God's grace and God's gospel. There are some who are drifting away to manufactured gods. I want to tell you, you follow that way, you'll end up as one of the carcasses left to rot at the altars of your own sin. That leads us to the second question we may ask about these people. How did they come to be in such a condition? And the answer is very solemn, and it's equally simple. By order of the Lord God Almighty. The Lord used a human instrument. The northern kingdom of Israel was cut down by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom of Judah was cut down by various, but then finally by the Babylonians. But the Lord makes it clear that it was His hand, ultimately, that wielded that sword. When men exalt any other god to the throne of their soul and their heart, the Lord will give them up to their idols, and the Lord will leave them to suffer the consequences of their willful folly. There's a terrible verse, a terrible statement, in the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 4 and verse 7. And it's all the more terrible because it is in a book that more than almost any book, certainly in one sense you would say more than any book, it celebrates the love of God for an unworthy people. Yet in Hosea 4 and verse 7, the Lord says, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Then these three words, I want to tell you, when God says them of any man, that man is damned from that moment on. Let him alone. Let him alone. Is it possible for a man to reach that place? Is it possible for a nation to reach that place? Not only is it possible, it so happened in the nation first of Israel and then of Judah. So much so indeed that when the prophet Jeremiah came before the Lord to intercede for his nation, God said, do not pray for this people. If you pray for them, I refuse to hear you. Let them alone. Bear witness against their sin. Warn them and tell them the inevitable doom. But there is no salvation possible. Let me tell you, my friend, that is not just history. That is something we would do well to take heart or to take to our hearts. I spoke a while ago about God's people being serious about interceding for their nation. If you don't start praying for America now, the day is going to come when Christians all over this country will be on their knees and they'll be crying, and God will say, let them alone. I won't hear you. The time for praying's over. The time for hell has begun. It's happened before. Happen again? Can it happen to individuals? Let him alone. Let him alone. I see behind this text some awful pictures. I see souls tramping down the road to a lost eternity, and some well-meaning father or mother or Sunday school teacher or Christian friend crying to God. God says, I will not hear you. Let him alone. Let him alone. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. That's how they came to be in such a condition. I think we're beginning to see the consequences that God has ordained for sin. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Some sins are open beforehand. What is the epidemic of criminal violence that is cursing this nation today? What is it? What is the spreading plague of AIDS? What is the alarming incidence of suicide? An increasing incidence of suicide. What is it? What's the real meaning of these things? Now, we need to be very careful here. But generally, when you see criminal violence out of control, when you see a plague like the plague of AIDS, and no matter what the apostates tell you to the contrary, it is directly attributable to the wicked perversion and immorality of the sodomite community. When you see the growing hopelessness that's leading more and more people to such despair that they die as suicides, you have evidence of God giving up a stubbornly apostate society. As I've said, we've got to be careful here. For in such times, the sins of the wicked will very often touch even the innocent. That's true in the plague of AIDS. It's not only wicked sodomites who die of AIDS. That's not any more true. But their wickedness has spilled over, and it touches many others, even the innocent. In a sense, we must all bear some part in Micah's experience as a member of a society under judgment. In chapter 7 and verse 9 of Micah, he says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. But in the meantime, you may be a Christian. You're still an American. You're still a member of this society. There's a very real sense in which you too will have to say, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. We have seen nothing yet. As I read this Bible, I tell you, we're just dealing with the beginnings of some of the most awful and hellish scourges that you could ever contemplate. We would do well to plead God's promise in the 91st Psalm. Now, the promises of God are not only written, they need to be claimed by faith. And if I could give you a little advice, I would say to you as an individual, and certainly to every parent, this is the time to start pleading the promise. Don't wait until disaster strikes. The promise is there for us to take, as Moses took the rod of God and lifted up before him. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. We need divine protection. We need it for ourselves. Let's be realistic. There's not one of us can go to a hospital and be absolutely sure that we're not going to come out with a stamp of death on us. I told you when our brother Ken Caldwell was in hospital just before he died, and Ken said it with his usual dry humor, but there was a message in it. When the nurse came for his permission, can you imagine they needed permission to run a test for AIDS or HIV on his blood? Ken dryly told her, my dear, it's not my blood I'm worried about. It's yours. It's not what I give you, it's what you might give me. And they laughed. But it's not really a laugh. It's a nervous giggle. We would need to plead the promise of God. No evil shall befall you.
No plague shall come near your dwelling. I'll give my angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Let us be pleading the promise of God. But the undoubted lesson of such calamities is that God gives sinners and sinful societies up in judgment. You remember Romans chapter 1, verses 24, 26, and 28 had the repetition of this statement, God gave them up. God gave them up. He gave them up to uncleanness. He gave them up to vile affections. He gave them up to a reprobate mind. There is a deepening of judgment there. Giving them up to the practice of sin. Giving them up to the affection where their whole heart is set on that sin and their conscience is seared. And then giving them up to a reprobate mind. This is what replaces the knowledge of God. It's the reprobate mind. Has it never struck you as strange that the best brains in the country are often heard in a defense of sodomy, abortion, euthanasia, you name it? The best brains in the country, the most brilliant and artistic and literary people, seem to be on the bandwagon. What is happening? God is giving them up, not just to sinful practice and sinful affection, but He's giving them up to a reprobate mind. It happened to Pharaoh. God gave him up, hardened his heart, left him to perish in his sins. You see, my friend, sinners must finally reckon with the very God they repudiate. If you're in this meeting tonight with all the knowledge of the gospel, turning away from what you know to be God's truth, you're sacrificing your soul on the altar of lust or pleasure, worldly pleasure, or worldly riches, or worldly pursuits, or worldly religion. Remember, God will bring you into judgment. God will bring you to stand before Him. And the result of that will be the third thing: your bones will be scattered at your idol altars. Why are their bones scattered there? Well, God is demonstrating two things. Number one, idols are powerless to deliver you from the wrath of God. Whatever it is that you worship, whatever it is you're so intent in having and selling your soul for, it's powerless to do you any good. There are three men in the Gospels who made a god out of money. I'll not say they're the only three men, but each one of them was called a rich man. They made a god out of money. Now, if we could take them and make a composite picture from these three individuals, we would see a progression. We read first of the rich young ruler. He was upright. He was moral. He was religious. He was devout. He was pious. He was sincere. He was even seeking Christ. He had an interest in becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus. He didn't care about what people would think or say. For a man in his station to come seeking Christ was to invite the scorn of his contemporaries, but he cared for none of these things. He came seeking Christ. He was willing to give Christ almost all of his heart. But as the Lord looked in, he saw
There was one thing that he wouldn't give up. Lord, I'll give you almost all, but my God is my money. I worship that money. I worship my possessions. Now, let's be honest. If he had gone to most fundamental churches, they'd have said, you make your decision and we'll worry about that later. But that's not how the Lord Jesus dealt with souls. Unless you're willing to repent and have done with what you know to be sin and have Christ as Lord, Master, and Savior, you cannot be saved. And so he turned away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then in Luke 12, we read about a rich farmer who had so much goods that he said to his soul, take thine ease, eat and drink, you just be merry. You've much goods laid up for many years. But God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Then in Luke 16, the third part of the picture, the rich man in hell. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He had had his money. He had fared sumptuously every day. He had worshipped at the shrine of the rich young ruler. He had done all that the rich fool in Luke 12 had intended to do, take his ease and enjoy all that the world could give him. But now he was in hell. He realized his folly. Too late. Too late. Riches cannot deliver you in the day of wrath. That's not only true of riches, that's just an example. People sell their souls at the altars of this world's gods, the things that are so important. My friend, they can do you no good in life. They can do you no good in death. And they can do you no good in God's eternity. The idols of men are powerless to deliver. And the proof of that in the text is God says, I'll scatter your bones at the altars where you did your sacrifice to idols. And of course, the second great truth that he is demonstrating is that there is only one God. There is only one God. There is only one Savior. There is only one gospel. The manufactured gods of men are not gods. They're just the extensions of human folly. There is but one God, uncreated, uncaused, the eternal, self-existent I Am. In the Trinity of the sacred persons, one God, one Savior, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, one gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that we are justified by faith through the grace of God, and the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And that's what God is demonstrating. Job 22 says, therefore, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. We must all die. We must all face God. Those, and I trust you're never among them, but I fear there are some of you tonight, and you're yet in this crowd, those who have all the privileges of the gospel, but despite that, reject
the one God, the one Christ, the one gospel. My friend, those people will surely perish. Victims. Victims of their own idolatry. Be warned, while you have time to repent. If I may quote again from Ezekiel, the words of Jehovah in 33 and verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And then this dramatic cry, turn ye. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die? Young person tonight, old man or woman tonight, with but a heartbeat between your soul and eternity, here's the question. Why will you die? Why will you persist in spiritual suicide? Why do you choose hell? Turn ye. Turn ye. Why will you die? Thank God there is mercy with the Lord. If you turn to Him, you'll not perish. Isaiah says, in the words of Jehovah, chapter 1 and verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, let us reason together. There's mercy with the Lord. But let me remind you of David's word. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Sinners slain at their own idolatrous altars, or sinners saved at that altar at Calvary. It's got to be one or the other. This text not only has a solemn trumpet blast of warning for the nation, it has a solemn warning and instruction for the individual. Make sure you hear its voice. Turn ye. Today, harden not your heart. May God make this word a life-giving word to every deadened soul. For His own name's sake, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Moment the meeting will be over. You'll be free to leave. We would need to be solemnized before God tonight. The things we're talking about, the things that God's Word speaks of as terrible reality. Terrible realities. I would to God that He would stir the heart of every Christian to take a spiritual and abiding interest in the future of this nation and not simply roll over and play dead before the awful forces of hell and apostasy that are drowning this nation in idolatry. And I trust that God will speak to every unconverted man, woman, boy or girl, and especially those who have been well churched but never saved. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. And take Him as personal Savior and Lord. If I can help you in the things of God, I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. I'd be glad to open the Scriptures with you and point you to the Savior. Father in heaven, have mercy, we pray. This is a nation that needs uncommon mercy. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt intervene. Visit Thy true and believing church with a gracious breath of revival. Save us from the counterfeits of God's work that are spreading across the land. Grant, O God, a genuine movement of God's Holy Spirit that will humble the pride of man and lay it in the dust, will make men howl in their sin under conviction and cry to God for mercy. O God, bless Thy people and make them the salt of the earth. Make them, we pray, a witness for Christ. Make them, O Lord, we pray, though despised by men, a mighty potent force in the hand of God to turn multitudes to righteousness. Remember those in this meeting who are not saved. Lord, we have cried to Thee for them. God, have mercy on sinners. Convict them of their sin. Turn them from their folly. Divert them from their idols. O God, regenerate them and bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, answer prayer and grant abiding fruit for the preaching of this solemn text of Scripture. Hear our cry. The part is now with the blessing of God. Keep us all in the fear of God. And grant, O Lord, that Thou wilt show us who are saved something of Thy glory, that the beauty of the Lord our God may be upon us. Answer prayer. Grant that grace and mercy and peace from our triune God will be our abiding portion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.